Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
How many know that junior high can be rough, can it? Middle school, junior high, it can be rough. And it was a boy's first day in junior high, and all was going well until three older boys who were a lot stronger decided to grab this young guy on his first day and stuff him into a locker. And they walked away laughing and cackling as he began to scream. I mean, that's traumatizing, isn't it? What they didn't know is that the boy inside the locker was the younger brother of the senior football middle linebacker. Right? So when he got out, he talked to his brother at lunch, and his brother said, "Let's go." And the two of them walked to his locker, and the three guys were there waiting for him until they saw his elder brother walk up. How many of you know that never happened again? I say that because we're in a series in spiritual warfare, and I want you to know that sometimes we have an enemy that's not like some older bullies that want to throw you into a locker. We have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy your life. But we have an elder brother, and his name is Jesus, and we do not stand alone. We do not stand alone. In fact, we've been talking about spiritual warfare, and Paul instructs the Ephesian church about it by exhorting them not to go into battle in their own strength. I mean, you know, it's not in our own strength that we fight this battle. This battle is not something that you and I fight in our own strength. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and 11. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 today. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. So if you've got a copy of God's Word, I encourage you, open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. You can find the app notes there. They're going to be on the screen as well. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. This is what Paul reminds them of. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Let me just pause for a moment. Finally, be strong. Where? In the Lord. And in whose power? His strength and His might. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Friends, we're at war. We're at war. We are at war. This is neither a military nor a cultural war. This is a spiritual war. The very next verse, verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Friends, we are at war. We are at war. It's not a physical war. It's not a cultural war. It's not a flesh and blood war. There is a spiritual war that is going on, and there is a war that is going on for your soul. And if the enemy can't have your soul, the enemy wants to limit you from realizing the authority and the effectiveness that you have in Christ Jesus. He wants to come and he wants to hinder you in your growth. So if you are not able, if you give your life to Jesus, that's a huge victory. But let me tell you something, the battle doesn't stop there, it starts there. When you give your life to Christ, that's when the battle starts, because the enemy wants to limit what God wants to do in and through your life through His Holy Spirit. When I read this verse, I think about exorcism, or I think about the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, 1 to 20. Oftentimes we think about spiritual warfare. That's what we think about. This man lived apart from society. He was a danger to himself. He was a danger to others. And when Jesus asked him his name, he said, "My name is Legion." Legion. I don't know if you realize this, but a Roman legion, as he was probably referring to, approximately, it consisted of approximately 4,200 infantry and 300 cavalry. That was the scope and the intensity of that man in Mark's demon possession. We think of spiritual warfare, that's what we think about, Jesus against the legion. Now that's spiritual warfare, right? It is. Power encounters are an aspect of spiritual warfare, but they are not the primary form. Author and pastor John Mark Comer pointed out that spiritual warfare consists of deceitful ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in sinful society. The devil, that's deceitful ideas, the flesh, we talked about this, disordered desires, and the world, sinful society, are a holy trinity that wars against our souls, and lies are the primary point of attack. How many know the enemy uses lies? That's his primary point of attack. He likes to deceive. He's called a liar. He's also an accuser. And he likes to lie, and he likes to plant lies and tell you lies that deceive you to take you off course. But spiritual warfare begins with truth encounters. How many know Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Oftentimes, as believers in this spiritual battle, we are not free because we are not understanding truth that's in God's word and the truth of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We believe these lies and the deceitfulness of the enemy, but it is truth. The truth encounters of Jesus that set us free. The truth encounters of God's word that truly set us free in this spiritual battle. Though Satan has been decisively defeated, we all know that, don't we? His future is doomed. He lives here in the present, and he has schemes. We talked about that. In fact, he still schemes, 2 Corinthians 2:11. He stalks, 1 Peter 5:8. He deceives, Revelation 12:9. He ensnares, 2 Timothy 2:26. He hinders, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He harasses, 2 Corinthians 12:7. He accuses, Revelation 12:10. And he attacks us with fiery darts of temptation, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. That's a list, isn't it? Because there's a very real enemy that wants your soul. That wants your soul. And over the last few weeks, we have sought to expose this enemy and his schemes, and we've looked at the three primary battlefronts, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Last week, we looked at the underlying attack where the enemy wants to get us to question our identity and our authority. That is, who are we in Christ Jesus? If you are the Son of God, he said to Jesus, he says, if you are you sure you're a child of God? Are you sure you have that? And then once he begins to work that scheme, then he begins to downplay the goodness of God and God's good plans for our life. And when we begin to question the goodness of God and where we stand in our relationship with God, then we're open to that temptation that the enemy wants in our life, wants to drag us away. That's the tactics that he tries to use against us, rendering us ineffective, riddled by guilt and shame and fear and sadness. But friends, we don't wage war against these dark forces in the physical and with physical tools and physical weapons. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy. Look at that. What is that word? Strongholds. To destroy strongholds. Today, I want to talk to you about some of the weapons of our warfare. I want to talk about the weapons of our warfare. How do we fight this battle? How do we cooperate in the Lord, in the strength of the Holy Spirit with our elder brother? How do we partner with our elder brother in the strength that he has to destroy the strongholds that the enemy wants to build in our lives and the attacks he wants to make into our mind? God's not left us empty-handed. He's given us armor and he's given us weapons to guard and to fight the schemes of this foe who tries to steal, kill, and destroy. Here it is, Ephesians 6:13. I told you we're going through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. How many would say today is an evil day? Withstand in the evil day. How do you take your stand? And having done all to stand firm. Now, growing up in church, whenever I thought about the armor of God, you'd think of that Roman soldier, and you'd have that, you know, the Roman hat on, and he'd be dressed in that armor, and he'd have his sword in his hand and his shield in his hand. How many know what I'm talking about? right? Yeah, because oftentimes the analogy is to the Roman soldiers, and that's a huge part of this, because during that day and age in which Israel was being occupied under the Romans, it was not uncommon for Roman soldiers to be walking throughout the town and for people to be familiar with how they were dressed and the weapons of their warfare as they patrolled the different provinces in order to keep the peace. But I believe that Paul's using this analogy because God wants you to have peace in your life, and you got to protect yourself. And using this analogy, we see seven spiritual weapons that are at our disposal. Seven spiritual weapons here in the strength and his might. This is in his strength and in his might. This is the weapons that the Lord and the armor the Lord has given us against the schemes of Satan so that you and I can take our stand. Number one is this, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14, the first part, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. You see, in Paul's day, both men and women normally wore very long and loose garments. How many have seen The Chosen before? Right? And they have those very long, loose garments, and they have the outer thing that they put over. And well, how many of you know when those things are down, if you've got to make a move or you've got to run or you've got to turn or you've got to move quickly, you can trip on that, right? So the belt that goes around is almost like a girdle. Gird yourself, girdle. You'd pull it up and you'd tuck it into your belt so that you could move, kind of like having shorts on, you can move more swiftly. That's where we get the idea of the phrase that occurs several times in Scripture, gird up your loins, that Satan's labors, he labors to be a liar. He wants to lie to you. But when we put on the belt of truth, we begin to put away falsehood. That's what putting on the belt of truth, girding things up, is putting away falsehood and speaking the truth to one another. This is what Ephesians 4:25 says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Listen, we can't hatefully deceive. We can't be like the enemy where not only does he deceive, but we can fall into that category of being deceptive or lying. But the Bible says to speak the truth in love, according to Ephesians 4:15. You say, well, what is this belt of truth? Here's what it is. Friends, you're never going to be able to fight effectively if you are living deceptively. You're never going to fight effectively if you are living deceptively. If you are living deceiving others, having sin that is hidden, lying in order to protect your reputation, trying to cover it up, trying to hide it, guess what? You're not ready to fight. The enemy has a wide open access because he is the accuser. And when you are deceptive and you think you're hiding your sin, you're only opening yourself up to the stronghold of the enemy. If you and I want to be able to take our stand against the enemy, we've got to be open. We've got to be honest. We've got to walk in the truth, because the devil's the liar. And you and I cannot be like the father, the devil, like the world. We can't be like the devil. We've got to be honest and truthful. That's the first step. You got to gird it up. You can't cover it up. Listen, this is the importance of this, okay? This is what James writes, the brother of Jesus. James 5:16. We love these scriptures about healing, right? And right before this, it's about healing, to pray for the sick, to anoint those who are sick, and the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. But look at this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. Notice that prayer is effective when you and I are honest and open. You don't cover up your sin, but you walk in the truth. And when you are truthful and walking in the truth, prayer is effective that you may be healed. Relationships get healed when there is truth and when there is honesty. Our relationship with God is mended when we are open and honest, when we confess our sins to the Lord and we stop hiding that. Again, There are strongholds oftentimes in our lives that affect us mentally, that affect us emotionally, that can even impact our physical health. And when you begin to try to live in secret and in hiding and in those kinds of things, it affects you and it affects your health. And oftentimes, healing doesn't come unless you and I start getting honest before God and honest with one another. I know, that's tough, right? Put on something more encouraging, Pastor. We need an amen. Putting on the belt of truth means that we don't slander, but we speak honest words in love to one another. Putting on the belt of truth is an act of faith that resists Satan's call to be a liar like him. Using the belt of truth requires us to renounce all dishonesty and compromise, because if we don't tuck them up and out of the way, they will hamper and trip us up in our spiritual progress. We've got to be faithful to the truth of Scripture, even when it's controversial and unpopular. Right? In fact, honesty is an essential condition of spiritual growth. This is what Peter, writing to new believers, 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. So put away all malice and all deceit. Put it away. And hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Growing up into salvation means that you and I begin to put away the old ways of deceit and slander and malice and all of those things. You put it away. I'm putting that away, and I'm going to live in the truth of Scripture. That's how we begin to grow spiritually. Above all, we must be absolutely open and honest in our dealings with God Himself. Psalm 151:6, David received this spiritual revelation as he began to write Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance from his own sin, where he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then provided for the murder of her husband to try to cover it up. But he says this: "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom." You'll make me to know wisdom, right? In the inward parts. God desires truth in the inward parts. You and I have to have lives that are those of integrity. That's what we do. It's not just simply knowing the truth, but it's walking in the truth. Walking in the truth, walking in those areas. And by confessing our sin, we're canceling the ground that the enemy has taken a hold of in our lives. When you begin to confess your sin, when you begin to be open and honest about those struggles, and you begin to be open and honest about your sin, and you say, "God, I need you to forgive me of my sin." Guess what? God forgives you, and it cancels the ground the enemy has taken a hold of and latched onto. You can't take that ground if you don't open up and confess your sin to the Lord. You continue to let the enemy have a hold in your life. It takes truth and honesty. All right, I've delved under that one a lot. The next one's the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's the second half of verse 14. Righteousness protects our hearts. How many know that your heart is a very important thing, not just physically, but spiritually? Keeping your heart pure, keeping your heart right before the Lord, right? Proverbs 4:23, we're warned, "Keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? From the very recesses of your heart, whatever you store in your heart, that's what ends up coming out and growing. Our heart is a storage area. Therefore, you and I have to protect it, because it's so easy to allow ourselves to get offended either by God or by one another. And in those ways, we begin to allow offense to creep in if we're not careful, by being offended at God or being offended at someone else. And that begins to grow roots of bitterness in our lives, or if we're not walking in righteousness, we're not walking in the truth, then all of a sudden our hearts aren't right with the Lord and the enemy has a way to get in. You've got to protect your heart. You've got to protect your heart. Paul said in Acts 24, 16, I always strive to have a clear conscience without offense towards God and men. We're one of the most offended societies ever. Everybody's offended at something. We're so easily offended, but you don't realize that when you walk around always easily offended, it gets in your heart, it affects your spirit, and the enemy begins to use that to get a hold in your life. The kind of righteousness that God is looking for is not simply an intellectual righteousness. It's not a knowledge. Oh, I know the righteous, I have this doctrine, this ascent. I know the right doctrine. It's not about what you know. It's about the condition of your heart. Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Right? With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks the confession of what is in the heart. And the heart is the one that believes unto righteousness. This is not a self-righteousness. The Pharisees had a self-righteousness. They had a lot of knowledge, but their hearts weren't right before the Lord. They were observing all the religious rules. In fact, early in his own journey, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he knew all of things about his passion for the law drove him to persecute those who followed Christ. And then one day he met Christ. And in that moment, his ambitions changed. In that moment, his heart changed. It wasn't just about being a Pharisee and having all of the knowledge of all of the rules and all of the laws. That wasn't enough. They became written on his heart when he met Christ. And then that ambition became not a persecutor of Christians or even a legalistic type of a pursuit to try to, in my own self-righteousness, to show how spiritual I am. Instead, his ambition was to know Christ. Look at what he wrote in Philippians 3, 8 and 9. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Here's the righteousness part. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That depends on faith. The breastplate of righteousness says, my righteousness depends on my faith in Christ and depends on what Christ has done for me, not in what I can do. Because when it depends on what I can do, then the enemy continues to remind me of all the ways I don't measure up. And all of a sudden, the accuser starts coming and planting these thought plants of guilt. And they get in my heart. And they get in my mind and they begin to say, you're not good enough. You need to repent again. Do you think God really loves you? How could God love a sinner like you? You know, after what you did last night, after what you did over the way you treated your family, the way you reacted when your kids acted up and you just, that's not righteous. How could God ever accept a person like you? And then you feel guilty and then you begin to feel shame and you feel like, I just don't measure up. I'm just not good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm not. And then you feel unstable and you lack any kind of a feeling that you have security in your salvation with Jesus Christ. And what happens if the rapture comes after the week I've had? Oh my goodness, I may not go. Anybody ever fear that before? Right? Right? The enemy. There's arrows, right? Those fiery darts, right? But you got to have the breastplate of righteousness to protect your heart. Because your righteousness is not in your standing, but in what Christ has done. Right? In what Christ has done. John Bunyan. How many have heard of John Bunyan? Read Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody Pilgrim's Progress? Yeah. He also had an autobiography called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he describes how he used to wrestle with doubt and fear and a lack of insurance. Assurance, not insurance. Oh boy. Don't go without insurance either. Assurance. He went literally months and even years experiencing all of these doubts until one day he said something happened. Let me read to you what he wrote. One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul, "Thy righteousness is in heaven." And with the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. And there I said, is my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God cannot say to me, where is your righteousness? For it is always right before him. The right hand of God, right? Right before him. And I saw that it's not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, or yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness is Christ. And he said this, my chains fell off indeed, and my temptations fled away, and I live sweetly at peace with God. Some of you are lacking peace with God because you've been putting righteousness on yourself instead of in Christ. Our righteousness is in Christ. We stand dressed in his righteousness alone. Right? The shoes for the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the third. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Roman soldiers were equipped with very strong sandals. They were made for mobility, and they could make long force marches and on very short notice. And as Christians, you and I need to be available. We need to be available to God wherever he might use us, whatever doors he might open up, whatever opportunities he might lead us to, that we might have the opportunity to share the gospel of peace with those who are around us. That's God's purpose for us. That we would move in places of peace, that our feet would be fitted with shoes that put us in a position that wherever we can, we become ministers of reconciliation. When I say ministers, some of you think pastors. This is not pastors, that's you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a minister of reconciliation. You've been given that. You've been given that to you. Satan hates the good news about Christ's blood and the forgiveness that it purchases. He hates to see sinners reconciled to God and to the church. He wars to hinder evangelism among unbelievers, and he does everything he can to break the unity among believers. And how does he do that? By breaking the unity and by creating dissension. Romans 12:18 says, but if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The enemy loves nothing more than to try to hinder your testimony. He wants to hinder your testimony through arrows of slander and arrows of gossip and arrows of anger. And he wants to break up the peace and the unity within the body. And he wants to ruin your testimony so that you cannot feel free to share your faith and the good news of salvation. But Paul said this about maintaining the unity of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. How many of you are a new creation? I'm a new creation, right? The old has passed away. Boy, and there's not a lot of hands up. I think we all need to get saved today. I'm giving a salvation call, all right? We're all getting saved. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And here I jumped ahead of myself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you raised your hands, I just want you to know, there it is. You're a minister of reconciliation. That is Christ God, who is reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen, the shoes fitted with peace is that you and I have to be ready to reconcile people in a world that doesn't know Christ with Jesus, sharing the gospel of peace, being those who blessed are the peacemakers, right? But how many know you can only communicate effectively if you got peace in your own heart, right? It's a peace not dependent upon external circumstances. We've got to have a peace in our own heart. Fourth, the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And I don't know, the word translated shield here can also be translated door. Oftentimes the pictures that we have of Roman soldiers is this little shield. Like, it's a little shield, and we picture them going like this and the darts are coming. But actually the shield they're talking about was like a body size shield. It was huge. It was like a body size shield. They could actually tuck themselves behind that big old shield. They could get their body tucked in behind that shield. It's got to cover your soul, your spirit, your body, the whole thing. When Satan stokes fear and hopes that we'll retreat, he threatens us oftentimes with rejection or persecution or pain or death. He begins to fire those darts and those arrows, but it's faith. It's faith, right? It's faith that we draw behind. It's faith that we draw into, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We do so by faith. God, I'm trusting you by faith. I'm trusting you by faith. I don't understand the circumstances that are happening or why they're happening. I don't understand the things that are going on, but I trust in you, and I stand behind the shield of faith so the enemy can't get me to question your goodness. He can't get me to question who you are and your good plans for me and your ability to turn around that which the enemy has meant for evil. You have meant for good. I'm going to stand on your promises, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. I'm standing in faith that you are the healer when I get that diagnosis. And I'm standing in faith that my righteousness and salvation are in you alone. And I'm standing in faith that you are the one that can move mountains when I pray. And I'm standing in faith that you are the one that can heal my mind. And you're the one that can heal my body. And you're the one that can heal my heart. I'm standing in faith. Oh, it's so easy to lose faith, isn't it? What is faith? Renowned missionary John Patton was translating scripture for some islanders in the South Pacific, and he was struggling because in their vocabulary, he couldn't find a word that communicated the idea of faith. And one day, he was working in his hut and translating, and a local guy came in and plopped himself down in a chair. And he said, it's so good to rest my weight in this chair. Whatever word he used, that's what it meant. So good to rest my whole weight in this chair. You ever done that before? Just like flop, you're so tired, just like flop down. Ah, right? Rest the whole weight, right? Been striving and see, just rest the whole weight in that chair. And he said, that's when I got it. Right there, that was the word that I would use for faith. Resting your whole weight on God. That's faith. That's faith. And that became the word he used in the translation, and he brought many people to faith in Jesus Christ because he said, faith is putting your whole weight in God. Friends, are you putting your whole weight in God? When it comes to your economy, when it comes to your finances, when it comes to your family, when it comes to your health, when it comes to your walk with the Lord, when it comes to your future. Boy, there were some alliterations there. We could preach a message on that, right? Are you putting your weight, your whole weight, in God and in the truth of his word? That's what we do when we take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. I got to keep going quickly. We're running out of time. Ephesians 6:17, take up the helmet of salvation. Just as the breastplate of righteousness protects our heart, the helmet of salvation protects our mind. Because that's oftentimes where the thought plants go, isn't it? That's what the enemy does. He gets us to question. He begins to stir up those things inside of our thoughts. He begins to insinuate thoughts that are there to disturb, that are there to distract, that are there to make us ineffective as we war against him. In fact, many people struggle and are assailed in their mind. Big today is mental health. And there's something to that, our mental health, learning to meditate on the truth of God's word, learning to protect our mind on the truth of God's word, taking up the helmet of salvation. Why? Because when we begin to look into the truth of God's word, it gives us both assurance and hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation, that is our hope in the Lord. Like faith, that's our hope in the Lord. Now, up to this point, all the equipment has mainly been defensive, hasn't it? It's been solely for protection and defensive purposes. But from a logical and practical reason, if we attempt to attack the enemy before we've secured our defensive position, then we're going to be unprepared for the enemy's counterattack. But there are some offensive weapons, folks. And there's two of them here that I want to close with. Two offensive weapons. Number six here, offensive weapon. The first one is the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, the last half. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, the Word of God, again, the sword can be used primarily for attack, but it can also be used for defensive purposes as well. It's both. I mean, you know, the best defense is attack sometimes. And this is often true, very true in the spiritual realm. Now, there's a Greek word here that's translated word. The word word is a Greek word. That's not confusing, right? It's the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, rhema. And rhema is not a word that's simply on a page that you read. Rhema is a spoken word. When we talk about the sword of the Spirit, sometimes we say, well, it's the Word of God, and it is. But it's not just words you read on a page. For it to be effective, you and I have to speak it. You and I have to speak it. You and I have to speak what God's word said, the truth of what God's word says. This is powerful, right? We talked last week about when Satan was tempting Jesus, right? If you are the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. And what was Jesus' response? It is written. It is written. And then what did he do? He spoke the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. There are times where you and I are ineffective against temptation and against the lies and against the schemes of the enemy because we don't know God's word. And we can't talk back and say, no, God's word says it is written. It is written. Eve was deceived because she didn't know what the word of God was and didn't speak it back with truth. But Jesus was successful and victorious because he had the word of God and he spoke it. He spoke it. He said, no, this is what your word says. This is what God's word says. Friends, there is power when we begin to speak and confess and pray the promises of God. You begin to pray into the promises of God. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it throughout Scripture. I remember in Old Testament passage, we were going through Casket Empty on Wednesday nights, and we finished up our last one last Wednesday. Great study, by the way. It was awesome. But one of the things we noticed is that oftentimes those kings, when they were surrounded, this is how I fight my battles, right? It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. You say, what is that? That sounds like a nice phrase until you know the story of Elisha. When Elisha is literally receiving prophetic words about the enemy who's wanting to attack and set up traps against the Israelites. And Elisha, he's relaying to the king of Israel, hey, this is where the enemy's going to attack. And then the enemy got mad and said, what, do we got a spy? No, there's a prophet in Israel. Well, go get that prophet. And so they sent a large army, and that large army went, and they surrounded Elisha, right? They surround Elisha, and Elisha's got a prophet that's learning. He's got a guy with him that's learning, and the guy's like, Elisha's in a panic. Oh, you see the armies, you see the armies. He goes, oh, Lord, open up his eyes that he might see that those who are with us are greater, right? The surrounding army. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. So when you feel surrounded, you begin to say, God, I might feel surrounded, but open up my eyes that I might see where you're at work against the enemy. Open up my eyes, because if you did it for Elisha, you can do it for me. God, I know that this looks like a giant, right? There's a giant that's mocking you. There's a giant that's mocking me and mocking the armies of the living God. Oh, but I know what David did. And when David stood against Goliath, he said, you may come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the mighty name of the Lord our God. Listen, you got to know the word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to speak the Word of God. You've got to confess the Word of God. There is power in the rhema, spoken Word of God. Like when you're accused, right? Oh, you're accused. You're not really forgiven of that sin. You say, no. 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. As the east is from the west, God says, I will remember your sin no more. It is under the blood. When I put the blood of Jesus over the doorpost of my life, I know that my life is righteous, because it's not my righteousness, but my righteousness is in Christ. Listen, when you know the Word of God and you begin to speak to the Word of God, there is power in the Word of God, and it breaks the stronghold of the enemy. It breaks the stronghold of the enemy. When you begin to confess forgiveness and you say, I forgive because I've been forgiven, and that's what Scripture says, I've got to forgive so that I'm forgiven. You begin to say, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. I forgive you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I'm struggling sometimes to feel it, but you know what, Lord? I'm going to do it. I forgive in the name of Jesus. Let your forgiveness begin to wash over me. And guess what happens? He begins to break that anger and that hurt and all of that stuff you've been storing up. It begins to break the power of the enemy when you confess the Word of God. That's why you got to know it. Why do you think Satan wants to keep you out of God's Word? Man, if you have trouble picking up your Bible, open an app on your phone. It's called YouVersion, the YouVersion Bible app. There are all kinds of plans and things on. I don't understand. There are reading plans. There are all kinds of things on there to keep you on. Get in God's Word every day. You can't afford not to. That way it's in your head and in your mind, and the Holy Spirit brings it back, and you can begin to confess it and break the power of the enemy. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. Some of you need joy. Some of you need joy. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. I'm going to get happy in Jesus. The last weapon is prayer. I don't want to minimize it. It's the last weapon is prayer. And you say, it's not listed like the other ones are, you know, and the sword of the Spirit. And it's not listed like the other ones are. But man, there's a whole couple of verses all about prayer that end Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to do verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. There's power when we pray in the Spirit. You say, Pastor, how are we going to get to Pentecost Sunday right here? Because there's power in the Spirit. The Lord has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He gave it to us at salvation. And then He said, listen, go and wait for what my Father has promised in a few days, not far from now. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized with fire. Friends, let me tell you something. There is power when you begin to pray in the Spirit, when you begin to cooperate with God and His Holy Spirit, when you don't know what you ought to pray, but with utterances you do not understand, you begin to pray, it breaks strongholds. It breaks strongholds. There is all kinds of prayer, all kinds of things that we can do in prayer. Praying is powerful and effective. It's undoubtedly one of the most powerful, because the prayers we pray here affect missionaries in other countries. It's not bound by time and space when you pray. What you pray here can unlock strongholds and can break strongholds in other countries. There is power in prayer. There is power in intercession. When you pray for your kids, when you pray and you don't know what's going on and you get on your knees and you pray, let me tell you something, God does powerful things. He does powerful things. 1 Timothy 2:1 says the different types of prayer, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving thanks. Do you know giving thanks is a part of prayer? It's recalling what God has already done. It's recalling those promises of what God has already done. And let me tell you something, when we pray, it's not just a solo act, but there is power when we come together to pray. There's power. It's not a solo instrument played by one believer on his or her own. Rather, it's produced as an orchestra of many instruments blending together in the harmony of the Holy Spirit. In the harmony of the Holy Spirit. There's power in prayer. And there's power in the name of Jesus. We're going to close. Let's close. At times we fail to put on the armor of God. At times you and I, we fail to put on the armor of God. We get busy with our own pursuits. When the struggles sneak up on us, we try to fight in our own strength and we get stuffed in a locker, basically. We step out from under the Lord's strength. We're overcome by temptation. We start believing the lies of the enemy rather than the truth of God's word. We harbor bitterness instead of forgiveness. We slander instead of pursuing peace. We justify our sin instead of repenting of it, and we indulge in lust instead of loving God. When these fiery darts strike us, they leave us wounded and wearied, and our spiritual strength is sapped. That's where some of you are today. You've walked in weary, and your spiritual strength is sapped. Your desire for prayer, as I just talked about, dissipates. Singing is silenced, shame is stoked, fellowship is avoided, and the taste of temptation increases. And when this happens, we struggle, but don't lose heart. That's what I want you. There are weapons and there is armor because God has not left us on our own. Worship team, will you come? Friends, God, our great Savior, has given us all we need to take our stand against the schemes of the enemy. Do you have your armor in place? That's what I want to ask. Is your armor in place? Do you have the belt of truth? Have you been open and transparent? Are there things that you're hiding? Sins that you've been ashamed of? Things that you are hiding? Today's the day to come clean. It's time to put on the belt of truth. Are you still deceiving and conniving and hiding those areas? If so, you're opening yourself up to the fiery darts of the enemy. Have you guarded your heart with a breastplate of righteousness? Do you stand behind the shield of faith, or are you depending on your own self-righteousness? Are your feet ready to share the gospel, good news of peace? Are you ready to be an agent of reconciliation? Is your mind guarded by the helmet of salvation? Do you know the word of God and you're ready to wield it and speak the promises of God against the enemy when he comes attacking you? How's your prayer life? These weapons and armor are at our disposal, and they are gifts that God has given us so that we can stand firm against the attack of the enemy. Do you have your armor on? Let's bow our heads. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let me just ask this. You know, you got to stand against the schemes of the enemy means you've got to stand with Jesus, and maybe you've never yielded or surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you have never asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Maybe you haven't received his gift of salvation. You've been under the attack of the enemy and bound for too long. But today, the truth of God's word and the gift of Jesus Christ and his salvation started to make sense. And today, you simply want to say, Pastor, I want to pray. I yield myself to the Lord today. I need his salvation. I need his forgiveness and I need his grace. And if you're here this morning, whether you're in person or online, and you'd say, Pastor, I want to receive the gift of salvation today that Jesus offers. I need forgiveness of my sin and I need the strength that Jesus wants to give to my life and what you've been talking about. Will you slip up your hand today? I need to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone at all? I need his forgiveness in my life. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Secondly, if you're here and maybe you say, you know what, Pastor, I don't have my armor on. There are areas I've left open. Maybe you've got one part on, but maybe you've recognized that there are some parts and pieces that you've just set aside. Pastor, I need to take up the armor. I got to get some armor in place. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? I need to put some armor on. I need to get some areas of armor. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you today. If you raise your hand for salvation, will you just pray with me right now? Dear Jesus, I thank you today that you love me and that you gave your life for me on the cross. I put my faith in you today. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Today, by faith, I trust in you. And I ask you to give me your righteousness today and your hope and your salvation. I put my faith in you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. And Father, I pray that each one of us, those that raise their hands, would identify what are those areas. If it's unconfessed sin, maybe not living or walking in the truth or being truthful. Lord, I just pray that today for your forgiveness, and that today we put on the belt of truth. I pray for courage to be able to open up and confess our sin to you or whoever else we need to, Lord, to get free today. I pray, Jesus, for the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. I pray for the helmet of salvation. I pray that you'd fit our feet with the shoes of the readiness, God, to share the gospel of peace. Lord, that we would take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and Father, we would just begin to intercede in our prayer lives. I just thank you, Lord, for the armor and the weapons that you've given us, and I pray freedom in lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.